speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Is song number 66 in your book. I don't know this song, so in that I'm not going to ever say that I've sang it. But I actually listened to it on the computer because I like to know not only what the lyrics is, but I want to know what the rhythm is supposed to be as well. From a historical standpoint, what I have found is that it is a folk song, an American folk song, and also considered to be a gospel song. Its origin, according to what I've been able to find, is traced back somewhat to the 18th and 19th century. The author is unknown. Now, there is author J.B., and he's responsible for the comprising of this arrangement of the song. But what I have found is that throughout time, various arrangements, pretty much the same words, but the changing around of different words or terms within the song, have been altered. In the 1940, Burl Ives. Do I have anyone in here who know who I'm talking about when I talk about Burl Ives? Okay, Burl Ives did an arrangement of this, and it became his signature song in the 1940s. In 2000, Johnny Cash, the Man in Black, also recorded this song. As we think about the song, and I look to the first verse, I did not find anything that I would say would be a red flag. In fact, what I have found, and in fact, I had to look up some terms myself because some of the terms in the lyrics are not familiar to me. In verse 1 where it says, I am a poor wayfaring stranger. Wayfaring, according to what I found when I looked up the etymology of the word, is a person traveling by foot. Oh, I'm sorry, 665. It's been a long day, I'm sorry. 665. That would be why everyone's looking at me strange. I thought it was my hair was out of place or something. 665, wayfaring stranger. 665. Is that better? Okay, thank you. Again, wayfaring stranger, wayfaring literally means a person traveling by foot. And those terms can certainly be justified in Scripture. So I would not have anything with regard to what is said about wayfaring stranger. We are indeed strangers to this earth also. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. If you go on then down into the next bar graph, he has compared, he says, while traveling through this world of woe, yet there is no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. And that is a truth, is it not? There will be no sickness, there will be no temptation, there will be no trying times. Why? Because we are going to a perfect place to be with our Heavenly Father. In fact, if you note, leading into what I would call the course, I'm going there to see my Father, I'm going there to be to no more Rome. He says, I am, and then if you go to the last bar, he says, I'm only going over Jordan, and that would be an Old Testament expression, if you would, or reference to their passing over into the Promised Land, and then he concludes, I'm going over home, and that would speak with reference to us as Christians going into the eternal realm. In the same sense, as I look to verse 3, I'm leaving verse 2 out of it yet, but as you go down to verse 3, I didn't see anything that I would question with reference to what is found that would not be applicable to us. As you go to verse 2, though, I want to draw some attention. Verse 2, it begins, I believe, on a good note. He says, I know dark clouds will gather around me. That speaks about the trials that we face here in this world. So again, nothing with that. I know my way is rough and steep. Deals with our trials. But the golden fields lie out before me where God's redeemed shall ever sleep. The word sleep there, if they are using it from a standpoint of rest, I can understand that. But as I surveyed what the Scripture has to say about what God says, never in the New Testament Scripture does He identify that we will sleep in the eternal realm. But what we will do is have rest. We will have rest from our labors. We will have rest from our toils. We will have rest from our temptation. So, to me, that would be somewhat of a red flag, and I would word caution. But as you go on then, he gives the reasons from that point. Verse 2, I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. This would be the major part of where I would have some concern with this psalm. And that is, I'm going there to see my mother. I would surmise that in a congregation this size, there are some. And if not in our congregation, in other congregations that might engage in this type of a song, that in reality, their parents, mother, father, they're not going to be there. They're not members of the Lord's church. And therefore, as we would sing this song, really and truly, if our parents are not among those who are God's children, we cannot sing it as a truth. But then also, even if our mother is a faithful member of the church and we will be there in their presence, in this, as you go on, she said she'd meet me when I come. My mother has never said that to me. Now, I hope and pray that she and I both will live faithful before God and we will have some sort of a reunion in heaven. But for me to sing that, and to say that my mother has said that to me, I can't with good conscience engage in that. So therefore, it's in verse 2 that I would have some issue, if you would, with me at least engaging in this song. Why do we find the expressions the way that they're laid out? It was originated from what I have studied as an American folk song that also had connection with spirituality. So therefore, it has more a human standpoint to it, as I would understand it, in its origin, than what it would have from a biblical standpoint. That would be my analysis, if you would, of this song. And my recommendation would be, I don't know that I would engage in leading it myself.